Thank you for joining us today. At Cross Church, we believe people need Jesus, people need each other, people change the world, and people leave legacies. Our desire is for you to understand, accept, and grow in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening. If you would like to know more about Cross Church, please visit crosschurch.com.
Turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be starting in verse 25 in just a moment. But the title for our message today is this: It is Time to Put Off Some Things, Part 2. Okay, Part 2. Now, that Part 2 is a really important phrase in that title, because here's what it tells us. It tells us that everything we're going to talk about today is connected to and built upon what we talked about last Sunday. Last week, Pastor Nick did such a great job of talking about the key difference, that there's a massive difference between the old self, who we were before we knew Jesus, and the new self, this person that Christ has created us to be, this new creation in Christ. We talked about the calling of every Christian is to daily, and really even moment by moment, put off the old self and to put on the new self, right? You remember all of that? Well, some of you went home and you thought, you know what? I didn't get enough conviction this week, right? Like, I need more conviction. The Holy Spirit didn't hammer my heart enough. And so you came back for round two of that. And let me just tell you today, you will not be disappointed, okay? As Nick just said, Paul in this passage is not afraid to step on some toes. And I can say that because he's been stepping on my toes all week in the midst of this passage. In this passage, Paul is very specifically going to tell us there are some actions you need to do and some actions you don't need to do. There are some words that you need to say and some words that you don't need to say. There are some attitudes that you need to have and there's some attitudes you don't need to have. He's gonna dig into our lives today, but I want to give you a warning from the very beginning. It's very easy to read this passage in the wrong way and to leave this room today, or leave if you're watching online, wherever you're at, to leave burdened and beat down and just thinking, man, the Christianity is just like every other religion. It's just a bunch of rules. It's just a bunch of behavior modifications. Man, all these things that I have to do, all these burdens that I have to bear, it's just like everything else, just with a little Jesus branding thrown in. Now, this is going to sound a little bit random, but how many of you shop at Aldi? You're fans of Aldi. You can raise your hands, be proud of it. You know, it's a different kind of shopping experience when you got to put the coin in just to get the shopping cart, right? Like, you know, it's going to be a little different. My family grew up shopping at Aldi. We loved it. And my favorite aisle was the cereal aisle. You remember that? You go into the store and there was this sea of cereal that looked like every other name brand of cereal you'll find. But there were two key differences back in the day. One, they came in big bags rather than boxes, right? Like we went on the mega version of bags. But then secondly, they all had different names. I'm going to throw a picture on the screen of some of these names. Many of you in this room grew up with Fruit Loops. I grew up with Fruit Rounds. That was my childhood, okay? Others of you grew up with Lucky Charms. I grew up with Marshmallows and Stars. Now, as you look at these names, you got to realize whoever's over marketing, not real creative, right? They have the most literal person in the world, Marshmallows and Stars. That's what we'll call it. Well, one really quick funny thing is I'd go to friends' houses, and I thought it was really weird that their parents bought cereals that were clearly knockoffs of my favorite Aldi brands. But the point is this: these are the exact same cereals, they are just in different packaging. A lot of people look at religion in that way. It's just all the same thing, just with different packaging. Can I just tell you this? Christianity is totally different than every other religion. Amen. Totally different. It's vastly different. There's one key difference. As you come to this text, and we're going to see lots about behavior and all these different things, here's the thing. When you look at other religions, they're all the same. Here's what they'll tell you. If you will do these behaviors, if you'll do these things and don't do these things, you can earn something from God. Now, in every religion, it may look a little different. You can earn reincarnation. You can earn salvation. You can get here. You can do that. If you'll just do these things and not do these things, and if you succeed more than you fail, you can get something from God. That's every religion. Christianity, friends, is the exact opposite of that. As we look at these behaviors today, these are not prerequisites for salvation. The Bible is abundantly clear. These are not prerequisites for the love of God, that if you're going to do these things, you have to do these things for God to love you. Friend, no, it's the exact opposite. All of these behaviors are the overflow of a life that has been changed by the God who came down to save us. We don't work our way up to God. We don't have to do all these things to get to God. We've already got God. He's done everything necessary for salvation. And so what these are an overflow of our inward identity in Christ. They're the way that it plays out in our life. You see, Paul's going to show us that there are five distinct key shifts that should take place in the life of a Christian in this text. There's five things that should go from the old person you used to be to now this is really who you are in Christ. And here's what I'd tell you. Today, if I could encourage you to do one thing, this is what I tried to do this week. If you just draw a circle around you, just your chair today, okay, not your spouse's chair, not your coworker's chair, not your friend's chair, draw a circle around you and ask God this: where am I at in the midst of all these different shifts? Just ask God, would you please show me, where am I this morning and what does that reveal about my relationship with you? Let's start together in verse 25. We see the very first shift. Here's what it says. This is the word of God. Therefore, in other words, because of all that we said last week, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. The very first shift that will take place in the life of a Christian will increasingly take place the closer you walk with Christ is this: a shift from lies and falsehood, deception, to truth. Now, I don't think it's an exaggeration to say that more than any time in the history of the world, our current generation struggles with determining what is true. I mean, the reason for this is that we've got information overload, right? The moment you wake up, all of a sudden you got all these news sources coming. You got news and articles. You got social media posts, and they're all coming at you. And yet here's the problem. Oftentimes they carry opposing messages. And so we're left to wonder, what's true? What's reliable? What can I depend on? Where can I go to really get the information I need? An example of this, just this last week, I got a text message from an anonymous source that gave me great news. This last week, friends, I won a new Tesla. Is that not awesome? All I had to do was give them my social security information, my bank routing information, and man, it was going to be mine, right? But we get all these messages. What is true? Well, here's the reality. Falsehoods literally are the air we breathe apart from Christ. We've already read in the book of Ephesians that apart from Christ, we are under the persuasion of a very real enemy who Jesus calls what? The father of lies. He is the deceiver. All the way back in Genesis 3 to today, he has been deceiving. So it should not shock us that there's deception in the area of sexuality and gender. Should not shock us that there's deception in the area of what it means to have a happy, meaningful life, purpose in life. All of these areas, deception abounds. And here's what happens. Those lies, what happens? It begins to infiltrate Christians. Paul sees it in the church at Ephesus. They were at one time, they were, of course, yes, they were saved and they were on fire from the Lord, but slowly but surely, lies began to creep into the community of faith. And so I wonder this morning, where are you at in the spectrum? I don't think many of us naturally would see ourselves as a liar. Right? From the time of childhood, we wanted to avoid that phrase, liar, liar, right? Like we didn't want to be that person. Let me just ask you some questions this morning to just do a little bit of digging in your heart. Question number one, how often do you say things that you know are not 100% true? Maybe you're a salesperson. How often do you sell things based on claims that you know are not 100% true? Do you exaggerate stories to make yourself look better, or maybe make that other person look worse? When tax season comes, do you put down all the information that you know, or do you fudge just a little bit there? When you've done something wrong, we've all been there, right? You've done something wrong, and you know there are going to be consequences if the truth comes out. What do? Again, friends, all of us are prone to wander, right? We're prone to go back to that old person. But here's what Paul says. No matter what form it comes in, he says, Christian, lay aside falsehood. Lay it aside. Stop being deceptive. When you come into church on Sunday mornings and you sit with your small group and they say, hey, man, how are you doing? And you know, man, your world is falling apart. Your marriage is struggling. What do you say? Most of us, what do we say? I'm fine. I'm fine. It's the Christian way of saying my life is a mess, right? I'm fine. We deceive one another. Paul says, we cannot do this. We have to lay aside falsehood. And I love this. The motivation, I'll tell you this, the motivation is what makes all of these things different. Okay, we said that at the very beginning. What's Paul's motivation for not lying? What does he say? It's not who you are. He says, we are now members of one another. The imagery he's using here is the human body, and it's a great picture because think about this. How scary would it be if all of a sudden you had certain body parts on your body that started lying to the other body parts? You thought about that? Like that would be a bad day. Say you go to the Grand Canyon for a vacation this summer and you're standing at the edge of a cliff. How bad would it be if your eyes decide, you know what, we're going to lie to the feet and tell them that the cliff is way over there when in essence it's right here? That's a very dangerous thing, right? He says nobody would want their body parts to start lying to one another. It would bring brokenness and pain and death if they were to do that. He says, well, if that's true of the human body, friend, then why would you bring lies into the church body? Why would you lie to your neighbor? Why would you lie to your small group member? Why would you lie to your spouse? Why would you lie to your kid? Don't allow these lies to come in. He says, you are in relationship with a God in whom there is no deceit. Right here in this book, you have all the truth that you could need, ever need for everything, for your life, for godliness, for all things. The more we walk with Christ, we take this shift from falsehood to truth. Does that make sense? Well, let's keep reading. Read with me in verse 26. He continues, he says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. The second shift that happens in the Christian life is this, from selfish anger to righteous anger. Okay, in other words, you're going to handle anger in a very selfish way, or you're going to handle anger in a righteous way. Now, notice what I didn't say. Paul doesn't say what I think many of you probably think he would say. He doesn't look at you and say, hey, never be angry. Paul knows that we can't do that. We are created emotional beings, and there are times you are going to feel anger. Someone hurts you, you're going to feel anger. Someone does something, you're going to feel anger. Like it's going to come out. And here's the reality. There's also such a thing as righteous anger. I mean, my goodness, Jesus himself, he goes up on the temple and they're selling things and they've turned his house of prayer into a house of robbers. Remember, what does he do? He gets angry and he kicks them out of the temple. Jesus even gets angry. But what's the key here? He says, be angry and do not sin. Do not sin. You see, Paul knows something about our hearts and he knows something about my heart. If we're honest with ourselves, most of the time when there's anger in my heart, I can just tell you this, it's not righteous anger. It's selfish anger. Somebody's hurt me. Somebody said something about me and in my anger, I want to get even. Right? Like you're in an argument with your spouse and your spouse, man, they've elevated their voice and you're like, okay, I can match you, right? Like I'll meet you there. Maybe some of you were leaving the parking lot last Sunday night and you were trying to get out and that Suburban jumped in front of you and in your anger you thought, man, you know what? I'm going to punish them. How am I going to punish them? With noise. And you laid on your horn, right? Anger doesn't make you smarter, by the way. Can I just say that? Some of the dumbest things I've ever said and done have been done in anger, right? Paul wants you to understand selfish anger is always sinful anger. And it doesn't lead you anywhere good. That's why he says what he says here. What does he say? Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now, friend, that's not a literal command, right? Like there would be people in Sweden right now that all summer could hold on to anger because the sun never goes down. It's not a literal saying here, okay? What is he saying? He's saying the time to deal with the anger you see in your life is not tomorrow, it's not next week, it's now. When you see it rear its ugly head, when you see that selfishness and that vengeance and that wrath begin to build in your heart, he says, you've got to deal with it now. The more I live, here's what I learn. The longer I let my anger linger, the more destructive it becomes. More destructive personally, but also outwardly. I mean, look at what he says here. He says you got to deal with it. Why? Because when you don't, you're literally giving Satan, he says, an opportunity in your life. Let me tell you this. When Satan has an opportunity to step in and take territory, he will always take more territory and more and more and more. As a pastor, I've seen it over and over again, how a little bit of anger, a little bit of bitterness, a little bit of resentment builds up and it destroys a marriage. I see just a little bit of anger destroy a career. I see just a little bit of anger grow and grow and it ruins a church. And all of a sudden there's division. He says, deal with anger now. Where are you at on the spectrum, friend? Selfish anger, righteous anger. How do you handle anger in your life? Well, if you haven't been convicted already, let's keep moving. Verse 28, he says this, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Now, this is one of the coolest ones for me this week. As I was reading through it, you think about it, the gospel can change a person, can it not? Have you ever been changed by the gospel? Like the gospel changes people. It says it can take a thief and turn him into the most generous person in the world. That's the power of the gospel. And that's the shift that we see here from stealing, from taking, from selfishly looking out for yourself to all of a sudden becoming this person who is generous and looking to meet the needs of others. What an incredible picture of what the gospel can do. Now, if you watch the news, you realize this morning that stealing is just as much of an issue today as it was in Paul's time in the city of Ephesus, maybe even more so. You see everything from those high-profile embezzlement schemes. Think Bernie Madoff. If you've not watched that documentary, crazy deal, right? Shoplifting has become a major issue, and for retailers, if you work at Walmart, you know this. Right now, I was just reading an article. It is a $100 billion problem for retailers. Shoplifting is a massive thing. I'll never forget, when we were living in San Francisco, I went into Walgreens to buy deodorant, and I'm looking, I'm like, I can't find it anywhere. And the guy's like, oh no, it's over here, it's behind the glass, locked up. I'm like, what world do we live in? Like, is deodorant that big of a thing? Like, people are taking deodorant, but that's the world we live in. Stealing is all around us, and here's what I tell you, stealing is an opportunity for each one of you. I don't know the opportunities you have, but you do. Some of you are students, and you know there's those moments where dad leaves a little money on the wherever it is, the table, whatever it is, and you're hungry for Chick-fil-A. What do? Do you take it? Some of you at work, you know there's an expense that you could put on your work account, and you could get away with it, but you know it's really more of a personal purchase. What are you going to do? You're turning in hours, and you know your coworkers are all turning in more hours than what they actually worked. What do you as a follower of Christ do? Well, what Paul is saying here is as a follower of Jesus, we are called to be different. Every time you choose to steal, in whatever form it comes, and I don't know your form, but every time you choose that, you are imitating not your heavenly Father, but again, you're imitating the old self, the enemy, whose goal is to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. He says, you, Christian, are called to be different. You are to work hard with your hands. You're to labor hard. But again, what makes this different is the motivation. What does he say? You need to work hard so you can get lots and lots of money. Does he say that? Does he say you need to work hard so you can leave lots of money to your kids so that they can spend it and waste it in the next generation? Does he say that? He says, no, work hard. Why? So that you can be able to share with those in need. Is that not a radical thought? For some reason, I had never seen that in the scripture. I'd never thought of it in that way. I wonder in this room, how many of you see your work income primarily as a way to help and minister to others in need? That's what he's saying here. He's saying that's what happens in the life of a Christian. It's a radical thought, but here's what I tell you. God has been radically generous with us. Again, it's all about who we are. We're part of a family who has a heavenly Father who has given us blessing after blessing after blessing. Generosity is a family value. It is who we are. So friend, again, where are you at? A taker, a stealer, or a giver? This is the spectrum that Paul presents for us today. He moves forward in this next one. Look with me in verse 29. Again, we're just going to kind of walk through these. Here's what he says. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Fourth shift that should happen. Corrupt speech to grace-giving speech, okay? Now, that word corrupt is an interesting word. In the Greek, it was used in that day to talk about rotting meat or rotting vegetables, rotting fruit. You get the picture here? Something that is rotting. For you parents in the room, have you ever had that experience where you got into your car and literally your breath was taken away because your kid had strategically and secretly stashed some item hidden in the back of your car that has been molding for probably decades and it's just been in there, right? Like kids, can I just tell you, kids are gross. They can be very, very gross. I found Taco Bell, I found rotten milk, all sorts of things in the back of my car. Think about something that's rotting. Here's what Paul is saying. He's saying with every word that comes out of your mouth, you're either going to have a rotting influence on the hearer or you're going to fill them with grace. That's such an incredible picture. Every word that comes out, think about that. With every word, you're either going to build someone up or you're going to tear them down. You're either going to meet the need of the moment. Man, how often do we just want to meet the need of the moment with what we say, or you're going to totally miss the moment? But if I can just be very real with you, honest with you, as one of your pastors, can I just say that this is the one that the Holy Spirit just kind of sat with me this week. Said, Ryan, the use of your tongue. Over and over again, the Bible says what? The tongue is a fire. That it can do incredible, incredible damage, but it can also bring incredible healing, the book of Proverbs says. What does your tongue do? What do the words that you say do? I know in my life I need examples of what this can look like, and by God's grace, he's put those kind of people around me. If you've ever spent time with Davin Benavides, he leads our school of ministry, you've seen this text lived out. Because every time I leave a conversation with Davin, I feel like he's given grace. I feel like he's met the need of the moment. I feel like he's built me up every single conversation I have with him. God's just used him in this way. It's the Holy Spirit at work in his life. What about you? When your kid messes up, do you meet that moment with grace? I got my daughter with us. I'm just telling you, that's the one I struggled with this week. Do I meet that moment with grace? When you're tired and you come home after a long week at work and, man, you're just exhausted, what are the kind of words that you bring into your marriage relationship when you get home? How do you talk about that coworker that drives you crazy? How do you build them up or do you seek to tear them down? When's the last time you sent a text to those people in your small group that you know have just needed a word of encouragement? So you just text them. When's the last time you've done that? We as God's people are to be a people that speak grace. Why? Because we've received grace. It's who we are. Finally, we're going to go down to verse 31. We'll come back to verse 30 and we'll close with that. But we see the last shift in verse 31, and here's what it says. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. Instead, do what? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? As God in Christ has forgave you. This is the last shift, and here's how I'll try to summarize it. I'll put it this way. In the Christian life, you move from sinful vices, these things that totally destroy relationships, to supernatural virtues. These things that we cannot produce on our own, like forgiveness and kindness and tenderheartedness. There's this shift that begins to happen in the life of a Christian. Now, as you look at that list of things that Paul mentions, you'll notice there's a progression here. Like, look at those words. He starts with what? Bitterness. What is bitterness? It's this inner resentment. You ever felt that towards somebody? This inner brooding that is just underneath the surface and it's just there and you just feel a certain way about somebody and they've done something to you and you just allow it to sit. Well, what happens? You don't deal with it. It turns into those next two, anger and wrath. No longer is it under the surface, but all of a sudden now your hands are clenched, right? You're feeling angry. You're feeling like you want to say something. There's an anger welling up in your heart, and then you don't deal with it. What happens? That fourth word, clamor. That word clamor, do you know what it means? It means a sudden outburst of anger. Man, have you ever been in a fight with your spouse, and they push the right button, and all of a sudden, boom, you're coming out with anger. Ever been at the airline counter when they've canceled your flight, and they didn't tell you about it, and boom, all of a sudden, you're angry, and it comes out. Here's what I tell you, it was always there. This was just the opportunity for it to come out. Clamor. It then moves to slander, where you say something to someone or about someone that is hurtful, that brings them down, that tears them apart. And it all ends with this word malice, which is just this long-standing relational rift. You're angry, you're bitter, you're unforgiving. Like, you just got this relational disconnect. Listen to what Paul says. Take all of these into account. He says, these sins do not fit you anymore, Christian. They don't fit you anymore. They no longer match who you are. I gave this example to our Fayetteville campus last week, and I'll just give it to you. When you choose to wear these things, like when you choose, I'm going to stay bitter. When you choose, I'm not going to forgive. When you choose to be angry and just allow this resentment to stay, here's what you look like. You look like that dad at the beach who is 30 years removed out of college, 40 pounds additional of what he weighed in college, and he still wears his favorite college shirt thinking it looks good, right? You've all seen that guy. Some of you in that room, you are that dad, okay? That's okay. I'm not judging. But we've all seen him, and everyone that looks at him, no matter what he thinks, everyone around him realizes, friend, that does not look good on you anymore. It doesn't fit who you are now. It may have fit who you used to be, but it doesn't fit who you are now. Paul says, Christian, you're wearing clothes that do not fit who you are anymore. That's not who you are. Those aren't the clothes that fit you anymore. What are the clothes that fit you now? Kindness, tenderheartedness, right? Forgiveness. Again, why? Why are we going to be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving? Why? Because that's who we are. God has forgiven me. Man, how often has God been kind to you? In the midst of your sin, how often has he been tenderhearted and welcomed you back and welcomed you back and welcomed you back over and over? How many times has he forgiven you? It's who you are. He says, these are the clothes that you need to wear. As we move toward closing, I do want us to look at verse 30. Because I really believe this is the kind of key that unlocks the whole text. You've got this picture of the old self versus the new, right? These shifts that should take place. And in the middle of that, there's this one verse about the Holy Spirit. Read it with me. It says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And you look at that, and at first you may think, well, that seems kind of out of place, right? But again, it's really the key. You see, I got to believe that many of you in this room, many of you watching online, you're just like me. And as you see these shifts that should be taking place, this is who you are now. This is who you used to be. You look back and you're like, man, I still see a lot of that old self in me today. I see a lot of that old flesh still at work in me today. I'm struggling with lying. I exaggerate stories. I struggle with the words that I use. I mean, I'm not building people up. Man, my words, they tear some people down. I struggle with generosity. I struggle with bitterness. I struggle with unforgiveness. Man, I'm angry. If I'm just being honest, I'm angry. It's there in my heart. It's residing. We say, Ryan, I want to grow. How do I do that? How do I move from this side to this side? How do I become who Christ has made me to be? How do I do it, Ryan? Here's what Paul would say. It all comes down to your relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. You see, friend, the reason it comes down to your relationship is this. You can't produce any of these things on your own. You will never be a generous person on your own. You will never be a forgiving person on your own. You will never be a grace-giving speech giver on your own. Any of that is evidence of one thing, of you walking in alignment with the Holy Spirit of God. Here's what I've come to realize. Every action that I take, every word that I speak, every attitude that I harbor is going to do one of two things, according to this text. It's either going to grieve the Holy Spirit of God or it's going to please the Holy Spirit of God. You look at other texts and here's what it will tell you, that you're either going to quench the Spirit of God, like the Spirit's going to be speaking, you're going to become callous toward him and say, no, 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 you're going to quench it, or you're going to be led by the Spirit of God. Do you realize what a great friend the Holy Spirit is to you? I said at the beginning, I'll say it again, Christianity at its core is not a religion. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's not a 10-step program of how to have a happy life. Christianity is a relationship with the living God who saved you and now has given himself to you in the person of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that he is the guarantee of our salvation. In other words, if he's present in your life, praise God. What that shows is that you have eternity awaiting you. He's the guarantee of that salvation. But not only that, the Bible says he's our teacher. He is our advocate. He's our comforter. Any of you in the room, any of you watching online, you need comfort today? He is our helper. Any of you facing some situations that you need help? The Holy Spirit is the answer to all of those things. And so hear what Paul is saying. Why would you choose to grieve the Holy Spirit of God? All of these things that are outward, they're just indicative of what's happening underneath in your relationship. So where are you this morning? Where are you at in your relationship with God? I've had to answer this question personally. Do I want to hold on to my resentment? Do I want to hold on to saying what I want to say, doing what I want to do? Do I want to hold on to my unchrist-like attitudes and grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Or do I want more of his power and presence in my life? Those are the two options because they never coexist. In my life, I'll tell you this, I know what I want. And there's not an attitude, there's not an action, there's not a word that I could say and hold on to that I would hold on to if it meant forfeiting the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit of God in my life. I pray the same is true for you. As we move toward a time of response, I'm going to put these five shifts on the screen because, again, just you and God circled just around you. I want you to be honest this morning. What do these things reveal about your heart? What do they reveal about your relationship with God? Again, these are above the surface. We can all see them. But what does it say? Today, if you say, man, I am leaning toward more truth, I'm growing in handling my anger, I'm growing in generosity, man, my words, they're grace-giving. Here's what that reveals. The Holy Spirit of God at work in your heart. You walking with him, you growing in him. Praise the Lord for that. But where you find yourself more on this side, could it reveal that you're grieving the Spirit of God in that area? As you see this list, what areas are you grieving the Spirit of God? What areas is he calling you to new commitment? And then finally, for some of you, as you look at this list, maybe you find yourself over here, and can I just ask the question, could it be that you're over here because you actually don't have the Spirit of God at work in your life? There are some of you today that will try out and try to go live all these things, but let me just say, it's impossible apart from Jesus changing your life. He's got to make you new. You got to have a new heart. You got to have a new mind. And the only way that happens is when you surrender to him. When you say, I'm tired of living selfishly for myself. God, I'm going to turn you in the best way that I know, and I'm going to put my faith in you, and I'm going to surrender all of my life to you. This morning can be that day for some of you in this room. For some of you watching online, this can be the day where you say, for the very first time, I'm giving my life to Jesus. I want to be made a new creation. We're going to sing the song, Oh Come to the Altar. All around this room, we're going to stand and we're going to sing that song together. And I love the words of that song because here's what it says. Oh, come to the altar. Why? The Father's arms are open wide. Do you know that today? You don't have to earn his love. His love is here. His mercy is here. What do you have to do? You just got to come. You just got to come. You say, why would I come? Some of you need to come to confess. I'm sorry for grieving the Holy Spirit of God in this area of my life. I'll tell you this, I've been on my knees confessing this week. Some of you need to join me. Oh, come to the altar to confess. Some of you need to come to the altar for prayer. You're carrying a burden. You're carrying some hard things in your life. And you need the church family that God has put around you to join you in that and pray for you in that. Let me just say, it is our privilege to do that. You don't have to walk in deception. You don't have to act like you have it all together. We're in this thing together. Leaders from this staff team are going to be spread out across the stage. It would be our privilege to come to pray. Some of you need to come to commit. There's an area of obedience that the Holy Spirit's called you to, and you need to step forward and obey. Maybe it's to be baptized. Obey. Maybe it's to join the church. Obey. Maybe it's to take some step of faith. Obey. And then finally, some of you need to come to this altar and for the very first time meet Christ, where he can change your life to receive forgiveness of your sins. If you'll come out, grab the hand of one of our leaders, we will lead you to saving faith in Jesus today. It's the most important thing you will ever do. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your word you've given us texts that dig into the recesses of our hearts, that show us where we're at with you. And Lord, I just confess there are areas that I have been grieving your Holy Spirit. And I confess that, Lord. Today, I pray for many in this room that as they look at these passages, Lord, that you've just convicted their heart. You've pricked their heart. And I pray that they would see this morning that that pricking of their heart is a gift. It means that their heart is not so callous that they can't hear your voice today. And so I pray that today, as they hear your voice, that they would not harden their hearts, but they would respond to you and confess or commit or do whatever you've called them to do. I pray for those that need prayer that they would come to the altar, admit their need, and be met by your grace. And finally, Lord, I pray for those that need to know you. Lord, I pray that they'd come and for the very first time meet you, that you would change their life this morning, that you would save them and give them new life. We pray this all in the powerful name of Jesus, that can do what we cannot do on our own. Amen.
If you have questions about what you have heard or would like more information about your relationship with Jesus, please email us at info@crosschurch.com or visit our website at crosschurch.com. At Cross Church, our mission is to reach Northwest Arkansas, America, and the world for Jesus Christ.